I know it's never happened to any of you, right? And stuff, that you've been misunderstood, right? Maybe so, really? You know, have you ever said that, done something, said something, and you go, oh, wait a minute, that's not really the way I meant it. It's not what I expected, you know, and stuff to do and things. I heard about a guy that was at the beach not too long back, and he saw a man that was yelling, help, shark, help. And he said, he thought to himself, and he says, I just knew that shark wasn't going to help him. A little misunderstanding, right? You know, of what that's like. And another that was at the Olympics a while back, and he saw a guy walking around with a 10-foot-long stick. And he says, are you a pole vaulter? And he said, no, I'm German. But how did you know my name was Walter? To be misunderstood in those ways, right? And stuff that's there. And working so many years with the police department, you know, you hear different things and see different things. And people get stopped a lot, you know, for what they do or they're driving. Well, there was one particular lady that was following another car, and the lead car stopped real quick at a yellow light instead of going through. And the lady had to stop really fast and stuff to do. And she wanted to get through the light, but of course couldn't. She was honking her horn and screaming at the guy and sort of being really mad at him and doing some not kind gestures and stuff. And all of a sudden she heard a knock on her window and turned and looked, and there was a policeman standing there. And he ordered her out of the car and put handcuffs on her and took her into jail. And a little while later, he brought her out of the jail cell, and her personal belongings were there, and he says, I'm really sorry for the mistake that I made, man, but I pulled up behind your car when you were blowing your horn and yelling and screaming at that person and doing all those things, and I noticed the bumper sticker on your car that said, what would Jesus do? And the one that said, choose life on the license plate around there, and the follow me to Sunday school bumper sticker. Chrome-plated Christian fish symbol on your trunk. So naturally, I thought you stole the car. You know, just those misunderstandings of what we do in life and how do we accomplish the things that people will understand and stuff. And it's not the first person that we do that has that question, because today, as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus said, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And his first words in this portion of Scripture are, don't misunderstand why I have come. We think it's just us, right, that can be misunderstood. But Jesus is wanting to make sure that people don't misunderstand what he's saying and why he's here. He said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what do we take? What do we want to understand? What's Jesus telling us in this portion of Scripture, as he's giving this message on the that we call the Sermon on the Mount, as he's there, realizing that Jesus is talking about the law and what it is, God's laws. But we need to understand that there are three types of laws that were a part of the Israelite lives and what they do. First was the ceremonial law. And it was in relation to Israel's worship, of what they were supposed to do. You know, we find different places in the Bible that talk about what that was. In Leviticus, it says, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present an animal as an offering to the Lord, you may take it from your herd of cattle or your flock of sheep and goats. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be male, with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle so you may be accepted by the Lord. So there were certain things that God said, this is what you need to do in ceremony in relation to worshiping me, to make this offering, to do certain things. It has to be specific. And he said, it's got to be male, and it must be have no defects in stuff as part of the ceremony. Its primary purpose in these ceremonial laws was to point towards Jesus, the one that had no defects, and what that meant to sacrifice that one, to say, this is coming. I want you to recognize it when it's here, because we're doing all of these things now so that you will recognize it when it comes. I don't want you to be surprised by it. I want you to see what this means instead. We are no longer bound by the ceremonial laws, except for the principles behind them, to worship and to love a holy God. Those things still apply to us. Jesus was often accused of violating those ceremonial laws by the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 12, it talks about, it says, about that time Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some of the heads of grain and eating them. But some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested. Look, your disciples are breaking the law. That's what he's talking about, the ceremonial law, by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread, that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. For Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of breaking those ceremonial laws over and over again. And he's telling them there in the end, he says, gee, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm the one that is in charge of this and stuff. It's not just the law here that this is changing. A little farther in Matthew, it goes on and says, Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? So they're questioning him again and stuff. Because it says they were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like new. And the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. They were so upset with Jesus breaking the ceremonial laws that they were plotting to kill him because of it. And then another place in Matthew, it says, some of the Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived at Jerusalem to see Jesus. They ask him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. All of these things were the ceremonial law that Jesus and his disciples were accused of breaking over and over and over again in Scripture, but that no longer apply to what those things mean except for us to worship a holy and a gracious God. And those principles behind it. One of the other things in the law is the civil law. that were part of the laws that the Jews followed, and those dealt with the daily living in Israel of what they were to do. In Deuteronomy, one of those laws that it talks about is if you lend anything to your neighbor, do not enter his house to pick up the item he is giving as security. So it's giving them instructions. Okay, this is what happens when you do this. This is, you've got a security that you're taking from your neighbor because you lent them something. You don't have a right to go in. What did I? Am I not there? Did I move forward? Okay. Wow, I went way forward. There we go. Gotta watch how I touch this. And stuff to do. So you don't have a right to just go into their house and take something to be security. You have to follow certain things and how you relate to each other and stuff to do. And he says, you must wait outside till he goes in and brings it out to you. If your neighbor is poor and gives you his cloak as security for a loan, do not keep the cloak overnight. Return the cloak to its owner by sunset, so he can stay warm through the night and bless you, and the Lord your God will count you as righteous. Never take advantage of the poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your towns. You must pay them their wages each day before the sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. If you don't, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it would be counted against you as sin. All of those things are those ways that how we live together, how we relate together in the things of life. Because modern society and culture, that's so radically different from that time and that setting, all these guidelines cannot be followed. But the principles, once again, behind them, because the commands are timeless, they should guide us today in our conduct. Jesus demonstrated these principles by example. At one point, Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, he said, do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law of the prophets. That golden rule. It's there. Do unto others you want them to do unto you. That's the essence of the principle behind these things that is boil down into this. If we do things that we would want somebody else to do to us, man, all these things are taken care of and stuff to do and how we live. That's what we were taught as kids, right? You know, don't do that to somebody. If somebody drops their keys, give it to them. Don't say, oh, they're mine, you know, and stuff, or something else that is there. You got to do what somebody would want them to do for you. The next portion of the law is the moral law. This is like the Ten Commandments. These are the direct command of God, and it requires strict obedience to these things. The moral law reveals the nature and the will of God and still applies to us today. Jesus obeyed the moral law completely. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, and they are the tradition or the foundation of all of God's holy law and God's standard by which he will judge every person. The first four there are that you shall have no other gods before me. God says, this is the way you relate to me. There's not to be anybody else. And the second is, you shall not make an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth or beneath the waters or under the earth, and you shall not worship them or serve them. That we don't have anything else besides God. That's why we don't make idols. We don't have idols in the homes and all those things that are there. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's taking God's name in vain, swearing, and by God's name, those other things that we do sometimes in life, like the woman that was behind the guy at the stoplight, you know, and stuff to do. And the fourth one is, observe the Sabbath, the day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. These first four laws in the Ten Commandments are in our relationship to God and stuff, and how we relate to God and what he expects from us and dealing with him directly. The next six are in our relationship to each other. And number five is honoring your father and mother. And those things that we do, you shall not murder is six. Seven is you shall not commit adultery. Eight is you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And ten, you shall not covet. And it goes on to include your neighbor's wife, desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male, or his female servant. All those things is how we relate to each other in life. Those are the last six commandments in that, that Jesus was talking about there in Matthew of the law that is followed. If we look at verse 18, there in Matthew that we read earlier, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law, these things that we just talked about, the moral law, will disappear until its purpose is achieved. The purpose of the law, the principle behind it, and stuff, the smallest detail, it says. And another way that the New American Standard Bible says that is not the smallest stroke or letter. And in the English Standard Version, it says not an iota or a dot. And if we look at the King James, it says not a jot or a tittle. And so those little things that are there, what is that to us? Well, if we are talking about our English language, if we were to take it like to be an R or a P, the leg on the R, that would be the jot or the tittle, the dot or iota, that it's different than the P. It makes a difference. And stuff, it would be like, are we talking about something that's real or something that's peel? It changes the whole meaning by removing that one little piece of the letter. That's what Jesus was talking about, that jot or tittle. None of that's going to be removed. It's not going to change in one iota, it says. That God's law remains the same. We're not changing it to fit culture that we see so often in our own times, right? Well, that doesn't fit with us now. We're going to change it to make it feel right for today. We need to keep God's law the way it is. And that's when the scribes that wrote the law down and kept copies of, and that's why we have copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all those things today to refer back to, that they would meticulously copy the law on to papyrus paper and other things to have an accurate record. And somebody would go over it and say, did you get that jot there? Did you get that tittle there? To make sure that it was exactly the way that was written and was intended by the way it was originally done, not just to fit whatever was there or got missed, and it actually changed the meaning without them even realizing that they had made a mistake and stuff to do that. So Jesus was being real specific when he says, talks about the law, and it's not going to disappear. It's not going to change, not even the smallest thing from God's law, not the ceremonial law, not the civil law, but God's law and stuff that we do in that. In verse 19, we continue there in Matthew, and he says, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, there were some that were in the crowd that day as he's speaking to the people there on the mount, that they were listening to Jesus, that were experts in telling others what to do. But they missed the main point of God's law themselves. Jesus made it clear that it was more important to obey the laws than to just know the laws. The Pharisees were experts at knowing the law, but they were really bad at obeying it. They didn't follow that in their own lives. Luke 16:15 tells us, and he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. He was talking to the Pharisees. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of the Lord. That God knew, Jesus knew their hearts. That they like to look good, dress up fine, One place Jesus calls you, you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. That appearance on the outside, but your filthy inside, is the correlation there. In 1 Samuel, it talks about, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him, for the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He's talking about Saul when that took place, but he's talking about us too. We don't need to look good on the outside to impress God, to say, "Well, I got, you know, I got all this. So look what I've got here." He's looking at the heart. Same thing he told the Pharisees. You like to look good on the outside while you're in public, but your inside, God knows the heart, what it's really like. In Proverbs, it even talks about people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. That's what he wants to see from us, is to do what is right and just. Not just to offer him sacrifices and say, "Well, I did my requirements. I met the ceremonial part of the law and stuff. All those requirements that were there, I did that, but I'm not doing the right thing." Matthew 5:8 that we read earlier as we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." That I'm doing what I said I would do. I'm following the right thing. I'm pure in heart. See, it's much easier to study the law and tell others that they need to obey it than it is to put it into practice. How are we doing on obeying God? How are you doing on obeying that? To follow God and what he says, not just being, "Well, I go to church every Sunday." Are you keeping the ceremonial law? But you're not trusting God. It's great to be at church. You need to be at church. That's where we come in contact with God and to hear from what he's doing. And not that there's other places you can't, but this is the body of Christ. We're here to support each other and do those things. But if that's all we do, and I'm not doing anything else, then we're living wild the rest of the week. Some come to church, doesn't do anything. That's following the ceremonial law, not God's moral law. Verse 20, as we look at this part of Scripture again in Matthew 5, it says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven." See, the Pharisees were exacting in their attempts to follow the law, the ceremonial law. They were really detailed. They wanted to make sure that they were following those specific things. So why is Jesus telling us that we need to be better than the Pharisees? The Pharisees were content to follow the law outwardly without allowing God to change their hearts or their attitudes. We've got to let God change our heart and our attitudes. Philippians 2:5 says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." If my attitude is not the same as Christ, I'm not doing the right things. I'm not following what he asked for me. Jesus was saying that the quality of our goodness or our righteousness should be greater than that of the Pharisees. They looked pious, but they were far from the kingdom of God. We need to be close to God, not just look good on the outside. It's a matter of the heart, not just our actions. When the heart and the attitudes change, our actions also change. But I can't be just my actions and not have my attitude or heart change. It's got to be my heart first. And my attitude is changed by God, and therefore the outcome is my actions, instead of my actions trying to get an outcome first. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, it says, then Jesus had this story, told this story to some of those who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. That would be the outside, the actions, the trying to say I'm good because of what I'm doing. Goes on and says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes toward heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God judges our heart as well as our deeds. It is from the heart that true allegiance to God is found, and it affects our actions. When we truly trust and love God, it changes the way we behave, what our actions are. But just our actions can't change our heart. Another example is in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, says, Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. And that was what's going on in the culture at that time with the Pharisees and stuff. They were teaching those man-made things that, well, you got to do this and follow these laws and stuff. And a lot of them weren't even God-given. They were their own. They came up with those things. I've talked about it before, you know, that their ceremonial law said you can't work on the Sabbath. Well, if there somebody was a tailor and they had a pin in their coat because they had worked on something and forgot the pin was there, that was called work, even though they didn't even know the pin was there. They were so concerned about those little details that they missed the point of the law. That's what it's saying, even in Isaiah's time, that was there, that he said that. And stuff. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. Then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own traditions. And this is only one example of many others. Jesus was telling them that at that point. It goes on and says, then Jesus called the crowd to come to hear. All of you listen. He said, and try to understand, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. Those things that we have inside us, but just as concerned about your attitudes. Be concerned about your attitudes that people don't see as about your actions that are seen by everyone. Jesus is telling us that we need to be a different kind of obedience in our lives, one that is born out of love for God, not just a mere more intense version of what the Pharisees were doing by trying to obey the law out of legal compliance. Our obedience must come from four different areas. First is from what God does in us, not just what we do. That's what our obedience has to come from. Not just what we can accomplish on our own, from our own efforts. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not just about what I do. It's about what God does in me. The second thing that we need to, our obedience needs to come from, it's from being God-centered, not self-centered. 2 Timothy, Paul writes and says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves. Sounds pretty self-centered, right? And their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. Are we reading about news today? We're reading out of the Bible over 2,000 years ago. Wow. Yeah, it's that they will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly. Stay away from people like that. Pretty good description of what a self-centered person is, instead of a God-centered person. Paul tells us again in Ephesians, throw off your old sinful nature, that way that we used to be, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, this is where we get God-centered, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Our obedience needs to come from being God-centered, not self-centered. The third way that we need to have our obedience come from is from reverence for God, not approval from people. Are we more concerned about what others think of us and their approval than having reverence for God? John 12:42 starts and says, many people did not believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Do we get caught up in that? Well, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to make them think that I'm one of those nut jobs. Instead of, I'm going to show reverence for God. I'm going to stand up for the things that God has and show him, instead of worrying about what others think about me and what I'm doing. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Are we showing gratitude, reverence, and awe to God because of what he has done in us? The fourth way that we must show obedience is from living by the principles behind the law, not just keeping the law. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, says, what does all this mean? even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, God's law, they didn't know them, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. Even people that didn't know God's law were able to be following God because of the principles on the law, even though they didn't know the law, didn't know those things. And the ones that knew the law stumbled over it and were not able to follow God because of their insistence on just the law instead of the principles behind it. Abraham Lincoln once wrote, "Important principles may and must be inflexible." The principles of God are inflexible in following Him. Remember what scripture we looked at earlier, Matthew 7:12? Do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the principles. Are we following the principles of God? To be able to trust in Him. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Can we do that? Can we take the essence of the law, those principles, the basics of it, and say, this is what God wants me to do, and thereby I'm following God and being obedient to Him? Would you stand with me as we pray today? How are you doing? Where's your heart, your attitude? Have you been working on the ceremonial law, the civil law, and not following the moral law? What does God want from you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the guidance that you give us, for the things that you do in our lives. Help us to trust in you and your principles, to have the change of heart and attitude that you require in us, so that our actions would follow you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.